to stand in the presence of God and think that there's nothing to thank God for. Hallelujah. Okay, you may be seated. Hallelujah. You may wait to appreciate God when He gives you the nations that you're asking God for, or that big thing that you're waiting God for, what you call big in quotes. You know, however big it is, it's actually small. Eh? What is your big is someone else's small. You understand that? Eh? So you may you may wonder, why should I be in the presence of God and worship Him? Why should I thank Him when Charles is here and asking for people who have testimonies? You remain there seated because you feel like the thing that you are still waiting for has not yet been fulfilled. So you don't have a testimony. And that is a lie. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The salt that you put in your sauce as you were cooking, who gave it to you? Is it not the Lord? The breath that sustains you, is it not of the Lord? You left here last week. You are here another week. So many things that could have happened, and so many things actually did happen. Did not the Lord keep you? Hallelujah. You know, a man of God goes and prays for, someone was telling me this just this afternoon, that a man of God can pray for someone. You know, someone comes, man of God, pray for me. I need this financial breakthrough. And the man of God prays. And then after a short while, the man of God may ask this person that what happened with the other thing we prayed about. Chavodeo, man of God, it has not yet happened. And yet that person has not been thrown out of their house. Hallelujah. They've not been thrown out of the house. That means they were paying, if they were among those who are renting, they have paid their rent. Amen? But they feel like the prayer has not yet been answered. Hallelujah. That person has had to pay very many things. They were able to make a phone call before entering church. Not on wayward. They actually bought airtime. Hallelujah. But they feel like the man of God's prayer has not yet been answered. It's even possible that that person went and out for a party. Waweru. Hallelujah. And they were shaking away the entire weekend. But they are still feeling that the prayer from the man of God has not yet been answered. So I'm asking you, children of God, are you waiting for God to throw a sack of $1 billion in front of you for you to know that He's actually answering your prayer? For if you cannot actually see God in the small things, you will never see Him in the big things. Because if the big things were to happen, you would say, it was my uncle, it's the government that has blessed me with this money. Nakozenyo. Manyize ndimu kozi. Sikola nebakola. You get it, eh? You actually remove. You can come to a point where you remove, you delete, you eliminate the hand of God from your life. Hallelujah. So don't just wait for God to do for you the so-called big things for you to thank Him. Hallelujah. I need you to come to a place where you know God so well that even when you find yourself in the middle of a grave, you can say that even in the grave, He is Lord. Even in the grave, He is Lord. Even in the grave, even in the grave, He is Lord. He is Lord. Even in the grave, He is Lord. Hallelujah. I need to come to that place where you can actually testify before God that even in the grave, He is Lord. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord if you've understood that. Let's praise the Lord if you've understood that. Praise the Lord Jesus. So today we are going to handle something very sensitive. I don't know. I feel like the Lord, there are things which I have known for a while, and I've been watching as a prophet of God. I've been watching and observing in the spirit for a while. And some of these things are very sensitive and I've not wanted to share them. And yet it appears there's an atmosphere, a change in the atmosphere before God that has caused a sense of urgency in the spirit realm. A very critical sense of urgency. To the level that the Lord, there are certain things, certain secrets that the Lord is willing to have released. That's why you see, those of you who attended Good Friday service, and I think to some degree even the Easter service, there are certain things you were hearing almost for the very first time. If not for the very first time, with greater emphasis. Hallelujah. Because there seems to be an urgency the Lord to, you know, there are certain secrets. The scripture talks about the secret of the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with the Lord, yeah? Is with those that fear him. Hallelujah. There are certain secrets of what we call the secret of a trade. Hallelujah. Which you are likely to keep to yourself and not reveal to the client. Because it is the secret of the trade. Hallelujah. But a time can come where you are actually moved to reveal these secrets to your clients. Hallelujah. So in the season we are in, we are in an unusual season which has caused the Lord to allow for certain secrets to be revealed. Hallelujah. I don't know why you are clapping. But we can clap to thank God. But by the time the Lord is ready to reveal certain secrets, you know that we are in a strange season. Hallelujah. Are you ready to dive into this thing? Okay, I don't know where to start. Should I start at the national level or at the global level? Let me start at the global level. Hallelujah. National, you can't handle those things. And I'm still wondering whether the Lord wants you to hear them. I know he wants you to hear them, but I want to make sure that he wants to. Hallelujah. And whether you are really ready. So if you are ready, remind me towards the end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. When God made the earth, you know very well that he did not just make the earth. He made the heavens and the earth, right? And the scripture says, let's start there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. I am going to run you through the scriptures because I don't want to say anything outside the scriptures lest you get deceived. Amen? Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Hallelujah. If you are there, you say firstborn. If you are there, you say firstborn. Hallelujah. Echitiwa chidedi katunda wafe. Yewewa winza mumawanga gona. Are we there? Firstborn. Genesis 1 verse 14. We are reading aloud. Ready? Read. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. 15. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Hallelujah. My focus here is, these are the things I don't want to go into them so much. Okay, thank you, Father. He says here that let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So he created two lights. That is the lesser light, which is called the moon. And then he created the greater light, which is called the sun. Very good. And then he said that he has placed them in the firmament. So they are, first, their purpose was spelled out. Number one, for signs. Number two, seasons. Number three, days. Number four, years. Now we have calendars and we have time, and mainly we relate with these lights at the level of their lesser level of their purpose, which is days and years. We rarely relate with them in terms of seasons. That's now usually the spiritual people who begin to understand seasons. You understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? God was giving a hierarchy of the purpose of these lights. And years and days are at the lowest. He says the first purpose he gave them was for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. So, if God is up here and he's creating, because he's above all things, right? He creates the sun and it's down there, and the moon below it, and the earth is down there. First purpose of these lights is for what? From God's perspective. Signs. Second purpose? Seasons. Third purpose? Days and years. You know why days and years are closer to the earth? Because they are markers of time, and God is not in time. He's not bound by time. Hallelujah. Now, that is from the perspective of God going down to the earth. But from the earth, because we received them as gifts from God, we usually relate with them from the lower level. First 4 years, then days, if we care, seasons. We rarely think of the signs. So you see how actually the perspective of man can be very different from the perspective of God. And it's important, and that's why the prophetic has been given in this season, that man may recover their divine perspective. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, speaking in the book of Luke 21, says a set of signs. I'm going to talk about two signs. Two very critical signs. And I'm not going to tell you these signs. If you have been with us, the signs I'm not sharing with you so that you can leave this place shaking and fearing. I am giving you a clue to where your prayer chamber needs to be focusing. Amen? If we are in Luke 21, you say firstborn. I'm still at hallelujah. If you're not yet there, you say hallelujah like me. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Okay, now I'm firstborn. Verse 25, if we are there. This is very critical. We are there. Hallelujah. Let us start from verse 25? Let us start from verse... Okay. Let's go to verse... For the sake of reading, let's read verse 23. Towards verse 25. Aloud, ready, read. But woe unto them that are with child, unto them that nurse children in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. If that's your Bible, you own it, you've not borrowed it, underline, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This is my Bible, I've not borrowed it. If it's not your Bible, you just smile at that scripture. Hallelujah. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Are we there? Should we move on? Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking toward those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Let's first pause there. Hallelujah. He talks about signs. Hallelujah. And he is talking about signs because Jesus was one of mind with God. So he was seeing that the signs in the stars are actually the primary role why we were given the sun and the stars and the moon. So he's addressing the signs. He's addressing the primary role why they were created. Hallelujah. Everything has different layers of its purpose. Some are primary, others are secondary, and then they are tertiary. You understand? Our primary role, we need to know it. Hallelujah. For now, let's go to this. What are they called? To the signs. Which one should I start with? National is not a sign. Hallelujah. Let me start with, have you heard of the red heifer? The prophecy of the red heifer. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your grace and for your goodness. Moses, when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, he took them in the Sinai, And then he released an edict for them that is recorded in the book of Numbers 19. We are going to read there. And according to that edict, he said that all the years you've been in Egypt, because of associating with the Egyptians and you were baptized into the Egyptian system, you became defiled. Hallelujah. So it was necessary for the children of God to start a new walk in God when they are cleansed. Hallelujah. Now we have that cleansing through the baptism. When you give your life to Christ, we baptize you in water. Hallelujah. And then he gave an edict from the Lord that this is the baptism of cleansing. And that is the ritual of the red heifer. A heifer, for those of you who don't know, is a cow, a young cow. Cow, not bull. So it has to be a female cow. A young female cow is called a heifer. Praise the Lord Jesus. Why it should be red? It should be now. Okay, you are distracting me. This heifer should be red, and the Lord decided it that way. However, until that time, all the livestock that the children of Israel had descended from what Jacob received from Laban. You remember? So they were speckled, they were dotted, and you know, they were striped, that kind of thing. That's what Jacob gave to them. You get it? A red heifer was not there. It was not in the bloodline of the things that Jacob gave to them. So a red heifer would be very, very rare. Hallelujah. And this is the cow that God chose that the children of Israel should use when they are going to do the purification rituals. Are we together? You could not serve the Lord when you are not purified. Even building the temple, to build the temple, you needed to be purified just to lay the bricks for building the temple. Hallelujah. Obviously, the priests had to be purified. The people who were going to carry the things, these things that Moses made, the Ark of the Covenant and all these things, all of them needed to go under purification. But for purification to happen, they needed to do a ritual. What in Luganda they call a mikoro. Now these were a mikoro jakatonde, jomutonzi. Hallelujah. Let's run to the book of Numbers 19. And we read about this purification ritual. Now, to some of you may not believe in prophecy. Some of you may believe slightly in prophecy. Whichever. Some of you may even think that these things are, what is the word? Strange. They don't concern you. But let me just tell you something as we turn to the book of Numbers. We are going to dip our head a bit into the history so that we understand the Genesis. Whether you believe them or not, whether you believe prophecy or not, these things are going to happen. Actually, they are happening. And they are affecting you whether you believe in them or not. Your belief in them is immaterial to them. They are such powerful forces that whether you believe in them or not does not matter. It is good for your own heart, but they overpower your belief or unbelief. These are forces. Hallelujah. Are we together? Should we move? 19:1. If you are there, you say firstborn. Oh dear, I'm saying hallelujah again. Okay. Verse 1. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which Yahweh has commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring to you a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. What does that mean? It means, for when they say red, it does not mean like blood red, that its color should be blood red. They meant that the red of the earth, which is unique, for instance, to Uganda, that earth that is unique to Uganda, the cow needed to be that reddish brown. It's more of a reddish brown. When it says no blemish, that means there should not be even a single hair that is white or black. It should be totally red. Are we together? So then he says, upon which never came a yoke. In other words, it should be a young cow which has never done any work. It has never been used for any kind of labor. You remember that those days they used to use the cows for what? for plowing. So they would put yokes on them. This one needed to be one which has not yet even done any work. In other words, no man. It has not come under the service of any man. It's still virgin for the uses of God. Hallelujah. Verse 3. And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth outside the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of meeting 7 times. Not 6, not 8. 7 times. Where are we? Verse 5. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, her blood, with her dung shall he burn. Now we have just had Easter. Those of you who know about slaughtering animals, you know very well that when you are slaughtering animals, you need to actually cut it and then you cleanse it. And including dung, you throw them, you remove them and throw them away. But then according to this edict, you were also supposed to burn everything, including the dung. In other words, God was saying, don't leave anything of that animal left. Burn everything up. Hallelujah. Then he continues and says, verse 6, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Kumudiro, eh? Okchoto. Then the priest shall wash his clothes because they are unclean. And he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. Why is he unclean? Because the things that are necessary for cleansing him are on the altar, and he has not yet been cleansed by them. So he's still unclean. Can you imagine? This is how thorough this thing was. Eh? And he that burns her shall wash his clothes in water, bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean as well. Until the evening. Then it goes on, verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them outside the camp in a clean place. Clean does not mean, No, it means that it has been ritually cleansed. It's consecrated unto God. Right? So that kind of place. Not just that you have swept the place. And then he goes on and says, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of purification. It is a purification for sin. Hallelujah. I think we may probably stop there for now. Hallelujah. Now, the red heifer or heifer was so rare that this ritual was performed first and foremost by Moses. We don't know where he got the first one. But he got the first one. And he performed in his days. This ritual was so rare that from the time of Moses to the time of Christ, it was only performed 9 times. One, because the heifers were extremely rare, and then they would get this water and keep it so that it is used over years until it runs out. Then they need to start looking for another heifer. So the last time it was actually used the ritual was used and that water purification was done was when the new temple was being set up by Herod, in Herod's time. Okay, not Herod. Was it Zechariah? Who was the prophet? Zerubbabel, yes. Zerubbabel's temple, which later on Herod came and expanded and renovated, and therefore it became called Herod's temple. And that's the one where Jesus came. Are you following so far? So it's such a rare thing that in almost about 4,000 years, it only happened 9 times. And from the time of Jesus to date, which is about 2,000 years, there has never been a heifer found. A red one. It was not there. And the good thing is, the temple was also destroyed. Hallelujah. The challenge is this. All the three major Abrahamic religions have a stake in the prophecy, what is called the prophecy of the red heifer. The first one are the Jews. They want the temple to be rebuilt. So, because they believe that without the temple, God's presence on earth is not there, and therefore they cannot enter their full destiny as a people. They feel that everything that they are suffering is because God abandoned them. And so the best way to draw him back is to build a temple for him. But the problem is, you cannot build a temple when you are unclean. So to solve that problem, you need the water of purification. And, okay, there have been many different problems. Number one, the Jews, according to the prophecy we read last time, that they shall take them to different lands. They were actually scattered in different lands, right? Until 1948, when they regained that piece of land and began restoring their state. The problem again is that the temple cannot just be built anywhere. It must be built upon the Temple Mount. Hallelujah. And although the Jews returned to Israel in 1948, they were still not owning or in control of the Temple Mount. It still remained under the Muslims until the 1967 war. I think it's the Six Days War. Hallelujah. Where they fought, defeated all the Muslim countries around them, and captured what is now called West Bank, which the Bible calls Judea, where is located Jerusalem. Now the Jews owned the Temple Mount. You see how they are overcoming one issue after another? With time. Hallelujah. Should I continue? Now they could not build the temple again, although they were owning the Temple Mount. Why? Because in the about 1,000 plus years, when the Jews had been carried away into captivity, the Romans came, destroyed the temple, built their own temple. And with some god I've forgotten. Then that temple was also destroyed. And then the Arabs came, because in about 600 AD, this man came up, the false prophet. That one came up. And then he began spreading his false religion. And therefore, 600 AD. And therefore they took over that place by war and jihad, and conquered that place, and then they built on the Temple Mount a mosque. Not just one, but two. The Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. They believe that the Al-Aqsa Mosque is where Muhammad's feet stepped when he was going up to heaven to get the revelation from God. So, because of that belief, it is the third most important site for them. You understand? However, it was built on top of where? The site of the Temple Mount. And that fulfilled what we have just read in Luke, the times of the Gentiles. So the Jews, when they took over, they could not just come and destroy the two mosques, because they were very important to the mosques, to the Muslims, and the politics of it was very difficult. So what happened is they made a deal with Jordan, who is their neighbor in the west, a Muslim country, and they said that, we are going to allow you to control these mosques so that the Muslims within this place do not riot, saying that we, the Bakafiri, are on the mosque, right? So that has been the status quo, right? But there were other issues that the Jews were facing, that why they could not build the temple. They did not have the old implements. Blueprints they had. This thing, the menorah, the golden menorah, and all the tools made of gold, they didn't have them. And then there was another big challenge. There were no priests. Because the priests must come from the house of Levi. Then the rabbis went into the old chronicles and traced all the houses of Levi, wherever they had been scattered in the lands, across millennia, more than 2,000 years. Because they kept the tradition almost like Tambulanga or Muganda, yeah? So where in Subukoyo. So they kept the tradition of keeping records of their households. So they could trace. Now what they decided is, we shall only take Levites, we are only looking for Levites, where in their family, they have only been marrying within Levites. If a Levite married one from Judah, disqualified. If a Levite married someone from Benjamin, disqualified. It must be that it was Levi to Levi to Levi for 2,000 years. Purely from the house of Levi. They found them. And then they began to draw some of them and began to teach them the old priestly roles. Hallelujah. as I speak right now, oh, one of the things that they were supposed to do, those priests, for them to be clean, they are not supposed to touch anything dead. So those priests were put under charge of people to hold, to chaperone them, so that even if someone dies close to them, they don't go for the burial. That's how pure they were supposed to be. According to us, the book of Leviticus was written, and they kept that up to now. As we speak right now, of course, some of them died along the way, and others were, you know, grew of age, that kind of thing. As I speak now, there are a total of 9 who are ready for the work. Hallelujah. Then the Jews went and bought a lot of gold because they had the money. You remember in 1970s when the US was taken off, the US dollar was taken off the gold standard? It's because someone needed the gold for something else, more than holding up a currency. So the US was taken off the gold standard, and the Jews bought a lot of gold because its value went down. And they used that gold and they built all the menorah and all these other things. There's an organization called the Temple Institute. You may have heard of it. You can go and research. These are not my things. You can go and actually do the research. They built these things. I showed you some of them last time when we were here in times of the end. Hallelujah. So all the implements, they have them. Some of them are on show openly. Others are secret, hidden. But they have every implement. And now they have the priests. There was one other challenge. For the ritual to happen, especially after you see the scripture talks about outside the camp, burning the heifer outside the camp. You remember even Hebrews chapter 13 talks about Jesus suffering outside the camp, because for us Christians, Jesus was the fulfillment of the red heifer and all those things. So you understand, eh? Where is this place that is outside the camp where the ritual must take place? It's not supposed to take place on the Temple Mount. It's supposed to be outside. And the place was discovered to be on the Mount of Olives. We are talking about the Mount of Olives on Good Friday. So the place is on the Mount of Olives. There is a parcel of land on the Mount of Olives which overlooks the other hill called the Temple Mount, across where the temple should stand. That is where the ritual should take place. So they did have that land for a long time. The Jews had it. Rather, the Muslims had it. The Palestinians. Then you know these, what are they called, policies where they have been pushing out the Palestinians, pushing them away and pushing them to other places, relocating them, that kind of thing. With time, a Jewish rabbi, bought that parcel of land. I think it was about 12 years back, or was it 2012? I'm forgetting the exactness. About 2012, a Jewish rabbi bought it. You were all alive in 2012. But these things are happening in your time. Hallelujah. A Jewish rabbi bought it. So it's not just owned by someone, you know, who can change their mind. You can use my land or not. It was bought by a Jewish rabbi. The land is there now. There is another thing to the ritual. The altar upon which they are supposed to kill the heifer and then burn it. According to Moses, you've read it before, they are supposed to use stones, about 12 stones. And God made it so hard for them that he said that there are stones which should never have been cut by metal. Now, you cannot cut stone with anything except metal. So, unless it occurs naturally in a certain size or shape that you want, right? These people found a way around it. The scripture says that the stone should not be cut with metal. The stones around them were not good for the work. So they found the stones they wanted and they bought diamond cutters. And they cut the stones with diamond because they have to fulfill every letter of the law. So the altar is there. It has been there for a few years now, probably about 2-3 years. They actually put it there. Then every year after that, they started rehearsing the what? The ritual. Rehearsing it. So that these people can get used, the priests can get used, and everyone can get used to what is expected to them when the heifer is found. Because the only thing now that remained was what? The heifer. The heifer was so rare that in over 4,000 years, the ritual had only happened 9 times, And from the times of Jesus to now, no red heifer had ever been found on the earth. Purely red. Until, I'm forgetting the year, but about, I don't remember. There was about more than 10 years back, probably 15 years, more than 15 years back, a Jewish farmer actually had their cow give birth, and one of the creatures that was born, the calves, was red. And of course, they were on the lookout. The Jews were on the lookout, and they called the rabbis. Everyone was excited, and they knew that now the prophecy, it's now prophecy time. Time to fulfill prophecy. Hallelujah. So they looked for the heifer, and then the heifer, when they looked at the heifer, the rabbis cordoned the heifer off. It was in Israel. And they observed it. Now, the challenge with this heifer is that it can't just be gotten and it's just born and then you sacrifice. It has to be a perfect age. Specifically, 3 years. Less than 3 years old, it's too young. More than 4.5 years old, it's too old. You discard. So you see, the conditions were too stringent on the heifer. Praise the Lord Jesus. And then you need to watch it so that no one... They said that, you know the Jews, how legalistic they are? In the time of Jesus, Jesus said that, you know, the law says that thou shalt not work, do any work on Sabbath. By the time Jesus came, they had modified it. Even stepping 2 steps outside your house was work. You've broken the Sabbath. That's how much they had modified it. Now, even with the red heifer, although the scripture tells them that it should not have had a yoke on it, even if you accidentally lean on it for support, it has done the work of man. Disqualified. So when they are even inspecting it for the hairs, they don't come near it. They use, what are these things called? Magnifying glass. Lest someone accidentally stumbles and falls on it, it holds them up and it's disqualified. You may have to understand where they're coming from. Remember that in the times of David, when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant, the oxen stumbled, and then someone tried to support the Ark of the Covenant. So they understand, that's why they are avoiding anything. I'm telling you, if the Christians of today were as careful about their salvation, half, not even more, just half, as the Jews are careful about keeping the law, we would be very far. You know what I'm saying, telling you that when I come to the issues of this nation. Hallelujah. So they watched this heifer about 15 or so years back, and you know it was coming of age, and shortly before it came of age, one time they came and checked it, and then it had grown a tuft of white hairs from its tail, and therefore disqualified. Many, of course, were disappointed. But those who understand signs understand or understood that the season of the red heifer had come. This particular individual may not have been the one, but their season was come. Hallelujah. Now, you see why the Jews need the entire thing of the red heifer is very important to them. Who should I go to next? Muslims or Christians? To the Muslims. The Muslims believe, according to their scriptures, that they have a person called the one who's not Messiah is called Al-Dajjal, the Antichrist, the similar one of Antichrist, the man of sin. Their man of sin is called Al-Dajjal, and they believe that Al-Dajjal will be a man of black hair, like mine. Hallelujah. But curly hair shall be curly. Mine is not that curly, but some of it is curly. Hallelujah. And they believe that he shall have one defective eye. One of his physical eyes shall be defective. And therefore he shall have to get a third eye. So they do not know whether the third eye means a replacement of the defective eye, or it means a spiritual eye, or whichever. But one of his physical eyes would be defective. That's according to their scriptures. Hallelujah. But then they also believe that Al-Dajjal shall come on the earth to cause chaos, absolute chaos. And the greatest sign they have is that when the Jews sacrifice a red heifer. So it's in the Muslims' interest to make sure the red heifer is not sacrificed. Because they genuinely believe that if the Muslims continue with this, what is going to happen? Al-Dajjal will come. And another sign they have for that is this. They know that if the Jews sacrifice the red heifer, the next thing on the timeline of time is the temple now can be built. And therefore, there are two mosques. One of them, which is the third holiest to them, third most important to them, would be destroyed. So you see, they understand that if that happens, the entire, it's called the Ummah, the Muslim world, would rise up in war against Israel. Because Israel would have destroyed the temples, and therefore Israel would have made a way possible for Al-Dajjal to come. And therefore, they feel that the Jews would do this to bring about the Al-Dajjal. Hallelujah. Are you following me so far? Why is this important to the Christians? Because of, you saw the prophecy update about the temple being rebuilt. You saw it. And in that update, you see how that we as believers know that Christ, before Christ comes back, there must be, should we go there? Is it in 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to the Thessalonians. And I show you something from what we believe. Say I'm following. Say I am being educated. Say I'm being enlightened. I am receiving instruction. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hallelujah. 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 Son of God. Hallelujah. 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 Son of God. If you are there, you say firstborn. We are reading from verse 1. Aloud, ready, read. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor word, nor by letters from us, as concerning the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Hallelujah. I've written a lot about this guy. In which book is that? The Last Three Prophets? Hallelujah. You can go and find that book for yourself and then read it. Hallelujah. In the last three prophets, I dissect between Antichrist and what is called the man of sin. Hallelujah. And then the false prophet. Praise the Lord. But here it says that that day of the Lord will not come except this man comes, insults God, opposes God, and sits in the temple. Hallelujah. By the time Paul was writing this, the other temple was still standing. It had not yet been destroyed by the Romans. So, of course, it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus. Hallelujah. Now, if this prophecy is to be fulfilled, there must be a temple for the man of sin to sit in and pretend that he is God. Do you understand this? So you understand why also Christians are affected or are interested in the red heifer prophecy. Because without the temple, the man of sin cannot come back. And without the man of sin, the day of the Lord cannot come. Hallelujah. But when the temple is there, the man of sin now can come and sit in there And then after that, the day of the Lord can come. Hallelujah. Those of you who have been working closely with us ever since 2020, when the age was changed, you know very well we told you that at that time things were not very clear in the prophetic community. Some of us felt that in about the coming of the Lord was about 3 years away. Some said about 5 years. Others said 7 to 8 years. There were these camps in the prophetic community. Of course, these are things we don't share with you because then people start getting scared for nothing. They get scared as though they are unbelievers. How does a believer get scared because the Lord is coming back? Hallelujah. So, we are still within the period that some of the prophets saw. Of course, it was not the third year. Something happened in the third year. I think that is when we had the Ukrainian war. Then we are now going to the fifth year. We shall see. Of course, we've had the Israel war. And then we shall see what will happen in the eighth year. What I have come here to tell you is that things are moving. Hallelujah. So, the Red Haifa, the other one, was disqualified, right? About more than 15 years back, and the Jews went back on the search for a red heifer. Now, they had the benefit of even genetic modification. So they actually genetically tried modifying. Still, one would be born, and it would have at least a hair which is white, disqualified. Or a hair which is black before it becomes age of three. Because also the age of the cow matters. It would be disqualified. But they kept on trying. Because the first sign showed them that the season is now. Also they believed. And they believed, and now they are trying to work on what they believed. So I like something that someone shared on the group, about on the WhatsApp group, about how faith or belief is not passive, it's active. Praise the Lord. So they believed the sign and they began acting. Not like some Christians who get signs and then they go back home and sleep. And we are a better people. Hallelujah. So, recently, sometime about 2022, in a farm in the U.S., in Texas, 5 red heifers were born. A total of 5 red heifers were born. 2022. The news went out to the children of Israel. They sent their rabbis, inspected, said, yes, these are good candidates. 5 of them. And they began now to place the protocols around them. No one comes close. No one touches them. And they kept the thing secret, the exact location secret, obviously. Because there are people who would want to destroy them. Obviously. Muslims and some misguided Christians. And some people who are just hungry. to eat them. And people who want to meet all the time. Doesn't Timothy always want meat? So, they had to protect the red heifers. Hallelujah. But more than that, also, so the heifers remain ritually pure. No one, you know, as much as you throwing a coat on one disqualifies it. So it should be left alone, totally alone. You understand, eh? So they kept it. That was in 2022. The cows grew. Hallelujah. In 2023, sometime in 2023, mid-2023, last year, Jetwaka Vamu, these people paid, who has a calculator? I'm going to allow you, those of you who can, I'm going to allow you to get your phones and calculate 500,000 and then convert that to US dollars. Okay, no, 500,000, convert that into shillings, because that is US dollars. They paid 500,000 US dollars. Who can give us the Uganda shilling equivalent of 500? It's about a billion or so, I don't know. 1.9 billion shillings. 1.9 billion. Some of us have not touched 10 million. Hallelujah. I don't know what a billion is about how much? 1,000 millions? I don't remember. 1,000 millions. 1,000 millions is a billion. So they paid 1.93, almost two billions. That was not just for one cow. They paid for all the five. Each of the five, they paid $500,000 to move and fly the cows from Texas, USA, to Israel. You see how much importance they attach to their things of God? But tell a believer, we need a screen. You give 20,000. Oh, Jesus. They didn't come. Hallelujah. 2 billion per cow. That's a total of 20 billion. 20. There are 10. There are 5 cows. So that's 10. About 10 billion they paid. In other words, they didn't have, this was not from one individual. Because they know that the cause is bigger than them. You get it? They, by the way, Christians should learn how to give from the children who do not believe. Because they really give. Okay, hallelujah. So anyway, the cows were moved into Israel to a very to an undisclosed location. And then the Temple Institute began to have meetings. You remember that prophecy? I think I gave it in 2019. I saw 2019. By 2019, the Temple Institute and people who in Israel's parliament who wanted the temple to be rebuilt were relatively few. Prior to that, there were even fewer. Hallelujah. But with the years coming closer, the Temple Institute keeping on, you know, lobbying and campaigning for the temple to be rebuilt, more politicians in Israel's parliament, it's called the Knesset, began to support the rebuilding of the temple. So much so that I only realized this recently. When I gave that prophecy, Netanyahu was the prime minister. Then he collapsed from power. But because the season has come back, he was returned into power. Hallelujah. He was returned into power. That's power. That's the power of prophecy. Hallelujah. Now, Netanyahu is there. He's now back into power. And all these things. And there are very many politicians who support the temple to be rebuilt. So these people had a meeting on, again, you know, telling these the Jews and you know about what is going to happen. Now we have the cows. And the cows were now being observed. Again, so that when they make three, the age three, then they are ready for sacrifice. The window of sacrifice is very, very small. Hallelujah. Two dates were identified for the sacrifice. Number one was March, which last week but one, shortly before March 20 something. That was the first date. The second possible date is Pesach, Passover, which is going to happen in sometime in April. So the first one, they didn't sacrifice these animals in March. Because they say that they are watching, the rabbis are watching the signs to see God's communication to them. Because of course they won't listen to the prophets who they have been sent. So they watch signs. The signs, they can watch the signs. So they're watching the signs and the signs were saying not much. Oh yeah, it was supposed to be Saturday, I think there was a Saturday 22nd. It was called a special Sabbath. It was called the Sabbath of the Red Heifer. It's part of their regular calendar. So they were almost going to sacrifice them. Then, before Easter, it didn't happen. Now they're waiting for Pesach. That's the only one date left. So most likely, sometime later this April, someone can find, you'll go and find out when Pesach will happen, Passover. They will most likely sacrifice the five. Now, in the time they have been observing the five, one of the five went and grew a white hair, disqualified. So now they are having four. But all the five are right now in Israel. So I'm talking about in just a very, very short time when this five, the fifth one grew the white hair. Now it's disqualified. Now they are having four candidates, nine priests ready to perform the sacrifice and everything. The land is ready. They bought it on the Mountain of Olives, overseeing the Temple Mount. The altar is there. not cut by anything, any human hand, any chainsaw or metal. Praise the Lord Jesus. They are ready. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, what will happen? Should they sacrifice these animals, which I believe they will, there are certain implications that must, there are certain ripple effects that will happen. Number one is at the political level. Because that the Muslims will not allow for their temples or their shrines to be torn down without a fight. And of course, the whole Ummah will rise up. That is the Muslim world will rise up. And can I tell you something? The Muslim world has been on tenterhooks because of what has been happening in the Israel-Hamas war. They have been restraining themselves to enter. Some of them have entered the war. But we are praying that they don't enter. You remember that was the prayer? That they don't enter, because if they enter, we shall enter the big one. The big war. The Armageddon. You understand? So we have been, by prayer, restraining them. Only a few entered. Iran fears to openly admit, but really they are the ones who are giving the Houthi rebels the weapons. These guys from Lebanon have been trying to enter. I'm forgetting their names right now. Hezbollah, thank you. Hezbollah from Lebanon tried to enter, and they are actually still very, very, very strong. They are attacking from the north. So some of these other powers are entering, but so far no major country. These are just rebel groups. No major country has entered. So the prayers of the saints, to that degree, those who have been praying, have been actually performing the power of restraint. For we are the restraining power. Nevertheless, every Muslim around the world is annoyed. It's just the restraining power that is keeping them from joining the war. Hallelujah. Not only the Muslims, but all non-Muslims, a majority of them, more than 80%, are annoyed. Why? Because, as I told you on Good Friday, what Israel is doing was actually led by the devil to incite the nations. So you see how all the pieces are being brought together? So this is the worst time for us to have. If the sacrifice happens, the next thing the Jews will go for is for the temple. And even the restraining power must give way. Remember what I told you long ago? There are things you cannot pray against. Only three. One of them is eschatology. You cannot pray. You cannot restrain eschatology. The end must come. That is a force beyond you, whether you believe it or not. It's a force beyond you. Now, let me just give you a simple thing. Let me just show you how important this is. These cows were taken to Israel just last year, mid last year. Right? Do you know that one of the reasons why Hamas actually attacked Israel on October 7th and began off this entire stream was because Hamas, you go and read these things. I just got to know. Even me, I didn't know. So the Lord has been updating me. As recent as probably last night, I've been doing a lot of study, and you know, so that I come here prepared. And the Lord, led me to see that these leaders of Hamas, just a few weeks back, they said one of the justifications for their attack was because Israel had brought cows. And then people were wondering, Americans, does a cow make you attack people? But you see, most Americans now have suffered the great falling away from the faith. So they don't understand the implications, the spiritual implications of these things. Most Americans, most Europeans. Hallelujah. But World War III can actually be sparked off by a cow. And we have been restraining it. Have we not been? So that is one of the things that caused Hamas to attack. They wanted to attack, I think, that compound or whatever. Of course, they failed. The red heifers are still alive. Probably they were moved to a safer place before these guys attacked. They are alive. So if just this annoyance over the cows being in Israel causes such a war that we are seeing right now, bloodbath, people dying in thousands, how much more when they are actually sacrificed? Which is now inevitable. It's not in our hands.
Hallelujah. So the first impact would be political. Second impact, of course, would be religious, because the Jews would be re-galvanized to reawaken their old religion. You understand that? And the problem with this is this. They believe that their Messiah can only come when there is a temple, because they did not accept Jesus as Messiah. According to the Muslims, if the red heifers are sacrificed, they will only bring forth Dajjal. According to the Christians, when the temple is built, the one who will sit there will not be Messiah. It will be Antichrist. And I've been telling you for a long time that he has been around, because when he came in 2020, I saw him. He thought he was hiding. The age changed, but Christians thought it is the same. Now, he's very ready. Hallelujah. So, we know that at the religious level, the Jews will accept a false Messiah, and he will come. And most likely, he will strike a peace. You see, another thing, when Hamas attacked, it's because many of the Muslim world was making pacts according to the Abrahamic Accords with Israel to normalize ties. Most likely, if one country withdraws for whichever reason, most likely others will withdraw. But by Hamas attacking, they stopped Saudi Arabia from also signing. Saudi Arabia was supposed to sign in November. Then the war began in October, so Saudi Arabia was shy. You can't make a deal with Jews when my fellow Muslims are being attacked by the Jews. You understand? So they were shy and said, let us not sign right now. This is not the best time. But if a country which signed can now pull out, and I suspect one is about to, my spiritual eye is watching what is happening over Northern Africa. I am watching closely. I suspect one of those countries, most likely Egypt, most likely, but I've not yet zeroed in on the exact one, but I'm seeing the movements in the spirit, and they are hovering over that part. I will see where it will manifest. If one of them pulls out, the others will pull out. And then what will happen is, Dajjal will come, according to Daniel's prophecy, he will make a new peace between the Muslims and the Jews. Christians, no one is thinking about you. Do you understand? And so he will make a new peace. And that will be when he will show himself that he is God, because he will accomplish something that no one has been able to accomplish for years. A peace between Muslims and the Jews. And so he will show himself as God and want to be worshipped. Hallelujah. Are we there so far? Have we understood that sign? You've understood it? Should I move to the second sign? But do we have the time? Oh, we have little time. Hallelujah. I'll move to the second sign. The second sign is the sign in the heavens. Have you heard of the eclipse of April 8th? In the United States. All these signs are actually related. We've read Luke. You've seen how related they are. On April 8th, which is next week, there's going to be a solar eclipse. Solar eclipses are very, very rare. Very rare. Oh, before I go to that sign, the other implication of the other, what are they called? The cows, is found in Hebrews chapter 9. Can we run there very fast? I've given you a political implication. I've given you a religious implication. I'm now going to give you a spiritual implication. You already know that these are eschatological things. If you are in Hebrews chapter 9, you say firstborn. Hallelujah. Let's run to verse 13. Firstborn. Okay, I've had the firstborn. There are some who are saying hallelujah. Okay, if you're not here, there, you say hallelujah and wait for you. We first laugh for you, laugh at you, but we wait for you. Are we there? Okay, so let's run to verse 11 first. We are going to read aloud, everybody aloud. Yeah? Ready? Read. But Christ, being come a higher priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but of his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Praise the Lord. This scripture alone tells us that in Christ we have received a sanctification that is greater than the effect of even red heifers, which have power to purify those who, you know, purify from sin. But in Christ we have received something even greater than that. We have just celebrated the power of blood, of Christ's blood. Easter. Right? You see, even the season matters. The Christians have just celebrated Easter. The Jews are going to celebrate Passover, which is goes back to the blood. Hallelujah. Now, listen. I've said, by the time Jesus was born, only how many heifers were... Let me see who was following. How many heifers had been sacrificed?
Nine.
Oh, people are following. And right now, how many high priests are there? How many priests are there?
Nine.
People are following. Now, when Jesus was sacrificed on Calvary, in the spirit realm, he was the 10th heifer without spot. Because all these were signs of him. You get it? To fulfill the entire purpose of the red heifers, the bulls, and the entire legal, the entire law of Moses. So in the eye of God and in the mind of God, that's why he actually died on the cross and ended the temple age as the 10th heifer. You know why that is important? How many laws were given by Moses to represent the temple age? Let's appreciate God if we are appreciating him. Hallelujah. So Christ fulfilled the law. As you know, the scripture says, we are actually living in times of prophecy. I've been telling you this, but you have been waiting for a bomb. Now there are bombs somewhere. Now you can understand. Hallelujah. Now, when these people, the Jews, go and sacrifice this other heifer, in the spirit it will be an affront to the sacrifice of Christ. They will have made an 11th sacrifice. And 11 is a number that shows, it's a number of lawlessness because it breaks the law. The number of the law is 10. 11 is the number of lawlessness. That's why in another place we have a scripture that talks about the man of lawlessness. You understand? And that's why in the spirit, Antichrist can come. Because a sacrifice for him to come on the earth will have been made. Have you understood these things? I'm not telling you these things to scare you. I'm telling you that things are about to become interesting. Hallelujah. Life is about to get interesting. Hallelujah. So that will be the affront. Because you see, the scripture talks about a person who trods underfoot the blood of Christ. Right? And now that's what the Jews are about to do. Hallelujah. So now let me move fully to the eclipse. The eclipse is a very simple thing. The eclipse is going to happen, the solar eclipse. They are extremely rare. And it's going to happen on 8th. You are going to go and read more on it, because time will not permit me to talk about it. Hallelujah. However, just a few years back, there was a similar eclipse that crossed the United States. I don't have a screen. We need a screen. I hope there's no one who's going to say. They didn't come. Eh? Sorry? Hey, they give Vizike. Hallelujah. So if we had a screen, I would show you the map of the U.S. Now, in the map of the U.S., the other, what do you call it? The other, eclipse that happened, the most recent one, happened, and it went across the U.S. from one direction, that is, from one direction across to this other direction, right? And it crossed about, were they seven cities that were called Salem in the city, in the U.S. Salem means peace. You get it? This one, strange enough, is going to cross like this. And so they will make a tav across the U.S. The first one it darkened it, like the, you know, when a solar eclipse happens in the place of perfect totality, yeah, it becomes absolutely dark. You understand? Like it becomes night during day. Like what happened when Jesus died. Night during day. Perfect night during day. Now that pitch dark happened across at least, of course, there are other cities, but it was just interesting that seven of those cities in the same line were called Salem. And it was interpreted that darkness is coming upon the peace of the U.S. And we have seen that. You've seen it. Now, unfortunately, another one is coming and it is going to cross that way. You can go and research these things. It's not me creating up these things. These things are not prophecy. Okay, they are signs, but signs are for everyone. You see? So, it's going to cross like this. This one, God has a sense of humor. This one is crossing eight cities. Seven is the number of perfection. Eight is the number of new beginnings. This one is crossing eight cities which are called Nineveh. Jonah. And there are eight cities called Nineveh. But all this is happening at a time where the so-called Pax Americana, the peace of America, is ending. The age where America has been at the top of the world is ending. So that is the cross. Because America, unfortunately, steered away from God. Hallelujah. But there's something new that is coming. Now let me first stop there and talk about the fact that as this eclipse is happening, there's another sign in the spirit. You remember, and we shall probably watch it another time, the comet Swan, which I prophesied. Were they 11 months before it happened? And then I saw it. About 11 or so months. Praise the Lord. There's another comet which is coming. This one is one of the known comets. It's coming in the same season, actually almost on the same day, or in the same period when this, what do you call it? Eclipse is happening. This comet, can you guess its name? It's called the Devil's Horns. Because most comets have only one tail. This one has, for a strange reason, no one can explain in the scientific community. You know, scientists think they know everything until they find something they can't explain. Then they say we are still studying that. This one has two tails. And the tails form what is called the devil's horns, because it's like they are two horns. So it's almost that thing of I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning in the same period that we are in. This apple. So this apple is unfortunately a bloody apple. Here I can accept the title if you choose to call me a prophet of doom. Now I can accept it. Because that is the reality. For the world, definitely. Hallelujah. It's interesting. I will stop with this and then we shall move to the last thing. When the Devil's Comet is coming, it will pass under a grouping of stars that have been called by a name. Whale. You know a whale? You know a whale? That's under the stars under which it's going to pass. A whale. But remember, the comet is going to cross cities, eight cities called Nineveh. Therefore, the sign of Jonah. Hallelujah. We are yet to see how these things will play out, but they are happening. Not every eclipse is a warning from God. You know this. Not everything that happens is from God. But some things happen and you would be a fool
to say that they are coincidences. And those are the signs of the times. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let me come to this country and then I'll close it up with what now should we do. But we have time. We've run out of time. Why don't we talk about this country next week? I don't know. Where did I stop last time about this country? Hallelujah. Right now what is happening in the spirit is God is summoning all his prophets to himself because priority things are happening in the spirit. These others are, you remember I told you, purpose has primary purpose, secondary and tertiary. A prophet prophesying to you that you are going to find your cow which is lost is tertiary really. Is that a tertiary level? The primary level of the prophets is to sit in the spirit realm, in the seat in the heavens to do business, certain business there. And the Lord is now calling, has called all his prophets. The sound went out already. And to hire business. Some of this business will be done, but you will understand what I'm saying. Amen? Now, Uganda, oh Uganda, the land to which I sent my prophets and you reviled them. Okay, let's do this. I received a prophecy which I gave you at the beginning of this year about the clash of prophets. I talked about this one. Was it Sunday? 7th. 7th January, yes, that's when I prophesied, but I also talked about this matter on Easter Sunday. So, the prophecy, the Lord called it the clash of prophets. And I was wondering, God, of course I know some of the big name prophets in Uganda. They are not very many. They are not more than 5. You get it? So, I was like, oh, I